Welcome to the Elite Life Church podcast. We pray this message strengthens your faith and helps equip you for living the life God created you to live. Connect with us online at elitelife.church. You know, before I jump into the word today, I want to share some thoughts I was having during praise and worship and just an encouragement to each and every one of you. And as your pastor, I know what I'm walking through this season in life. When I look at what's going on in the world, and I know what God's called us to as a church. And what I recognize is there is pressure that comes against the promises of God in our life. There's pressure that comes against the things that God's put on the inside of each and every one of us. God has put on the inside of every one of us hopes and dreams and desires. But the world gives us one path to get it. And the word gives us another path to get to where we want to go in life. It's just like Jesus, when he was tempted by the enemy, what did the enemy do? He called into question his identity. And he offered him a path to get to where he needed to go illegitimately. And that's what the world does to each one of us. The world offers a path that says, this is how you can accomplish what you desire this way. Just come do it my way. Come do it the world's way. And there is a lot of pull towards that. There's a lot of pressure to get us to conform to the world's systems and the world's way of doing things. And there's a lie that says if we don't do it that way, we're not going to see success. That if we don't bow down and worship the world systems, then we won't accomplish our destiny. But what Jesus did is he said, it is written. And he went back to the truth of the word. And the path he chose was not the path of least resistance. He chose a path of opposition and pressure and crushing. Last week, we talked about hope during difficult times. Jesus chose a more difficult path, but ultimately, it's the only true path that gets you to the visions and the dreams and the things that God has implanted into your heart. Now, there may be counterfeit things that you've taken on from the world systems, but God knows each one of our hopes and dreams. He knows the things that we think of when we go to sleep at night or lay in bed, wondering if we're ever going to be able to get the life that God has put out there for us. And I know the pressure comes against the word. And I know this season is a season of pressing into the word. In my life, it's been a season of pressing into the word and pressing into what God has called us to do with Elite Life Church. Pressing into the call of God. And there's pressures against it, natural pressures, spiritual pressures. There's oppositions against the call of God in our life. But we get to choose, are we going to press deep into the word and push our roots down into the love of God and draw close to him and recognize that we can only truly have the harvest that we desire if we're rooted and grounded in Christ and do it his way, which is completely opposed to doing it the world's way. My challenge to each of you is do not grow weary in well-doing. Let's look at that real quick here. That's in Galatians. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to the family of faith. We are in a season where there is pressure against our lives, there's pressure against our call, and the whole body of Christ, I believe, is feeling this. Yeah. This is not an individual thing. This is a global pressure that I believe the body of Christ is feeling. And my encouragement to each one of us is to dig into the word, dig into truth, let our roots go down, grab onto the promise of God and decide we will not do it the world's way, but we will do it God's way and we will accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. So with that word for each of us, let's go to prayer for the message the Lord has given us today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I ask that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so we're able to test and prove what is best, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. I am who the word says that I am. I choose to do what the word says to do. And I have what the word says that I have. I choose to open my heart to receive everything the Lord has for me today. So again, last week, we talked about hope during difficult times from Romans 5, 1 through 11. We talked about the blessing stated, what we receive by faith, that we are justified by faith, that we have access by faith, we have peace with God, access into his grace, and we have the hope of glory. What was lost in Adam, restored in Christ. We talked about hope, our blessings tested, that there's suffering, and suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. But hope does not disappoint. We talked about love. We talked about our blessings grounded, that God has already proven his love for us. And no matter what we walk through, no matter what we go through, we don't have to question God's love for us. He's already proven his love 2,000 years ago when he went to the cross, when he chose to do it the harder way, when he chose not to give in to the pressures of the enemy and the temptations of the enemy, the temptations that all of us face. Are we going to do it God's way, or are we going to take a path that looks easy? That the enemy tells us is the easy path. Come walk on this path. This is what you need to do to accomplish what God's put into your life, to accomplish your hopes, your dreams, your desires. Or are we going to do it God's way? God's way is the only way that truly gets us where we're supposed to go. There is no other path. I'm telling you, there's no other path. It's not one path is going to be a little whatever. No, there is one path, and you can get off sidetracked. You can get off and take detours. You can get off course, but there is one path, the straight and narrow path, that's going to get you to where you need to go in life and where you ultimately want to go in life. Today, I'm teaching on Romans 13, verses 8 to 14. I'll be using the Berean Standard Bible. I've titled today's message, Love and the Armor of Light. Love and the Armor of Light. Let's read together. Romans chapter 13, 8 to 14. Verse 8, be indebted to no one except to one another in love. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this one decree. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 11, and do this, understanding the occasion. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day has drawn near. So let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy, Instead, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. So let's break this down. First off, where does this fall in the book of Romans? We're at chapter 13, but what has gone on up until this point? So the book of Romans opens with Paul's prologue and thesis in the first chapter. He tells what he's going to be sharing about. He gives his greetings, his longing to visit Rome, and then he states, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Greek, for the gospel reveals the righteousness of God that comes by faith from start to finish. That was chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He starts there, and then he goes right in to the universal need for the gospel. The fact that every single person needs to receive the good news. The conclusion that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. He brings us up to this point of understanding that no one is righteous in themselves, that no one can be righteous by keeping the law, that no one can hold up the law's righteous standard in their own strength, doing it their own way, that every single person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The law silences every mouth and exposes the fact that there is universal guilt for every person. But then Paul doesn't leave us there. He then goes on in the end of, or towards the middle of chapter 3 to the middle of chapter 5, or to the end of chapter 5, talking about justification by faith. He brings out the fact that God's righteousness comes apart from the law. It's through faith in Christ. It's what we talked about last week, the fruit of justification. It's what we gain by faith in what Jesus did, not based on our own works and our own strength. And through that justification, through faith, we have peace, access, hope, reconciliation to God, and true life. Then Paul goes on in the book to talk about what that life looks like. He talks about sanctification and life in the Spirit. So chapter 6-8, Paul goes in and he talks about what it is to be dead to sin and alive to Jesus, alive to Christ, and living life by the strength of Jesus, not out of our flesh. In Romans chapter 8, several of my favorite verses are in there. Romans 8:5-6 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. If you're not experiencing life and peace in your thinking, if your thoughts are not bringing life and peace, I can almost guarantee you that it's because your mind is set on the flesh. You're thinking about things from the world's perspective and the world system under the earth-cursed thinking, instead of thinking about things from the place of faith and truth and the Word. And we can't live life that way. Then towards the end of that chapter, towards the end of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 30, and we know that God works all things together for good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Stated as a done fact, glorified. Because we receive it by faith. Knowing that no matter what goes on in the world, that God is working it for our good as believers. So from there, Paul goes in and talks about Israel and the faithfulness of God. The fact that God is faithful, even when Israel is unfaithful, that God is still faithful and that salvation is for all who believe. That's in chapters 9-11. Then we get to the section where we find today's passage. Paul then goes into talking about the gospel applied to our life. So he lays out the gospel, but then he talks about how it actually affects our lives and what we do because of all this good news of what we have in Christ and because we're walking out this life with Christ. So he's got the chapters on Christian living, chapters 12 to 15, or to the middle of 15. And he starts out with therefore in chapter 12. And we've gone to this scripture a lot because it's really powerful. And we're going to hit it in a moment here. But he talks about the practical outworking of our faith. What it does now that we've received this new life, we're living it by faith, how we actually apply it to everyday life and how it affects the world around us because it affects us and the decisions that we make and the way we interact with other people and the way we think and the way we talk and the way we do things. He starts out by talking about living sacrifices in our life, that we are to live and being a sacrifice. Why is that kind of different? Because in the Bible, what happened to sacrifices? What were they? They were dead. The sacrifices were dead before being sacrificed. But see, for us, we're to constantly put our lives on that altar. What does that mean? That we are constantly crucifying ourselves. We are dying to our flesh to live to Christ. We are dying to the world's way of doing things to live to kingdom life. So in that section, the first part, chapter 12, the part of chapter 13 is talking about our outward life, how we interact with others. Then we get to today's passage, which is kind of the connecting point between our outward life and our inner church life, which is chapters 14 to 15. But in this, he talks about the law of love and how the law of love carries us through. See, one of the keys here is realizing that Jesus told us that, well, in the Old Testament, the word told us in the Old Testament, and then it tells us again in Hebrews. Hebrews 8:10 says, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and inscribe them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." How does he do that? The law of love. He puts it in us. You know, instead of having to go around and memorize every single commandment, well, I've got the Ten Commandments memorized, but there's like hundreds and hundreds of others. I mean, there were lawyers back in the day that knew the law, the religious people that studied the law and knew it and applied it to every, tried to apply it to every situation. But of course, they didn't even walk according to the law. They would tell the people, here's what you have to do. And this is why Jesus said, look, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Because they weren't even able to live up to it. But the law of love. But let's look here at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because it's pivotal. It's how he starts out this section. After he talks about all these things with the gospel, he then jumps into the outworking of it. Again, last week we talked about the justification by faith. We skipped over some things on sanctification and other stuff, but we've been covering that a lot in some of our other series, our Real ID series. We've covered a lot of living out of our identity, of living that sanctified life, of living out of our true identity in Christ. So go back to the Real ID series and listen to that to learn about living a sanctified life. Learn to live our life out of our identity in Christ with our eyes fixed on him, the founder and perfecter of our faith. But Romans 12, 1 and 2, and this has been pivotal in that series, it says, therefore, what did we learn last week? When you see therefore, you look back to see what it's there for. Well, based on all of the stuff that Paul laid out in Romans so far, up to this point, we get to the therefore. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. After he launches into that, and after this section, then Paul brings a conclusion to the book of Romans. So if you ever go through Romans, that's kind of how the whole book is laid out. But again, let's jump back in and go a little deeper into verses 8 to 14 of the 13th chapter. Be indebted to no one except to love one another. See, Paul had just gotten done telling everyone to pay any debts that they owe, to pay their taxes, to pay off any debts that they owe, to anything that they owe, go ahead and pay it, take care of that, do what you're supposed to when it comes to paying and giving money, pay off your credit cards. You know, if you owe someone money, go ahead and pay them. But then he says, be indebted to no one except to love one another, or except to one another in love. Why is that? That's because the debt of love is a debt that we never finish paying. Why? Because God is love. We are representations of God. We are to represent God to the world. We're to reflect Him back to the world. And because God is love, what is our mission at Elite Life Church? To know, show, and share the love of God, living an elite life, living a life surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, living a life of service to the kingdom and to our fellow man. But to be indebted to no one except to one another in love, that's knowing, showing, and sharing the love of God. It's not loving them out of our own love, our human love. It's loving them out of the love of God that's placed on the inside of us. It says, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. When he goes into the commandments, notice this. It says, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. You notice he's picking out the commandments that deal with one another, our relationship with others. Do not commit adultery is marriage. It's the closest human relationship that you can have. Don't break that. Don't hinder that. Don't go against that. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. That's against life, other people. Don't do that. Do not steal. What's that? That's against property. Don't violate the most intimate covenant. Don't violate life. Don't violate property. And he says, do not covet. What is that? That's a heart issue. So then he brings it to the heart. We're not to covet. We're not to do anything that's affecting the outside, the way we're interacting with others, but we're also to make sure to maintain a proper heart in all of it. Do not covet. And then he says, and any other commandment are summed up in this one decree. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He gave us the ability to love. See, any sin is a violation of love. There are no private sins. There are no sins that don't affect someone besides you. I know a lie of the enemy is, well, this is just a personal sin. This is just in your life. But see, when we sin in our life, when we allow sin into our life, it affects the way that we interact with others. It affects the way that we step into the things we're called to do. It affects our life, and our life is designed by God to affect other lives. So there's no such thing as private sins, which is what we're going to see in this next section. But before I do that, I want to jump down to a situation where Jesus was talking with someone about the law. So turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. One day, an expert in the law stood up to test him. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. Verse 29. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know, that's a question a lot of times we unknowingly ask in our heart. When we hear a message like this, we think, okay, but what about this? What about that situation doesn't really, what are we doing? We're looking for outs. We're looking for ways that we can still do it our way, that we can still do it according to our flesh instead of completely submitting every part of our life to Him. Verse 30, Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the same road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So too, when a Levite came to that spot and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But when a Samaritan on a journey came upon him, he looked at him and had compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Take care of him, he said, and on my return, I will repay you for any additional expense. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed him mercy, replied the expert in the law. Then Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. What areas in our life can we do better at loving our neighbor? At loving those that we may feel tension with, that we may not want to love, but also that we would want to love. It doesn't just mean, okay, let's show love to the people we don't normally want to associate with. No, it means showing love to everyone in our life. Letting the love of God shine through us. That is what is fulfillment of the law. And why is it so important that we let love permeate our life? Do you remember what we talked about in Matthew chapter 24? What's going to start growing cold during the end times? Love. The love of many will grow cold. Why is it so important that we make sure our lives shine forth the love of God? That we know, show, and share the love of God with others. We've got to know it first. Then we show it to others by demonstration. And then we share it with them by sharing with them the love of God and what God did for them and invite them in to be part of the family of God, to be part of the love of God, to live it out of their own life and let it become part of their life. Verse 11, this is back to Romans 13, verse 11. Paul says, and do this understanding the occasion. So do what? The love. We love because we understand the occasion. He said, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. You know, yesterday I laid down for a nap. I took a longer nap than I initially planned on taking. And I woke up and I was so groggy. Have you ever woken up from a nap where you were in like that really deep sleep and then you wake up, but you slept too long to where it's like really hard to like, where it's really hard to get going because you're just feeling exhausted. Paul says here, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. We've got to get our act together as a body of Christ, as part of the global body of Christ, Elite Life Church, each and every member of our church and each and every member of the overall global body needs to be following Paul's words here and waking up from a slumber, realizing that the day is drawing near, that it is time to be awake and to be walking in love and loving others with the love that shows the unity that's in Christ, to demonstrating the love of God to the world based on how we love each other and how we treat each other in the body, in addition to how we love the world properly. For the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I get kicked out of this passage because this was written 2,000 years ago, thereabouts. Not quite 2,000, but close to 2,000 years ago. And Paul is telling the believers in Rome that their salvation is nearer now than when they first believed. And here we are thousands of years later. I'm telling you, the night is even further spent. The day is approaching even more. It was important then, and it's important now. And you think, but he delayed in his coming. He hasn't come back for 2,000 years. Is he going to ever come back? Well, I can tell you this, every single believer that heard this, their night ended. They stepped into eternity at some point. And see, none of us know when that comes. See, whether or not it's a matter of the Lord returning in the sky for all of us to see and be caught up with him, or it's a matter for those that have died in Christ to be raised first and caught up with him. We're going to be there. I just saw this morning, there's a car accident in Highland Park that took a lady and a toddler instantly. We don't know when we're going to step into eternity. It is so important that we don't allow ourselves to slumber and live a life of, well, he may or may not come. I'm going to just go about my life and enjoy life. What does the word teach on this? Lord teaches that we've got to be ready at any hour. Paul says, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Verse 12 says, the night is nearly over. The day has drawn near. So let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. I want to read exactly what Jesus said in this parable when it comes to being ready. Matthew 24, we're going to read verses 36 to 51. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they were oblivious until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at a mill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day on which your Lord will come. But understand this, if the homeowner had known in what watch of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of his household to give the others food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Verse 48. But suppose that servant is wicked and says in his heart, my master will be away a long time. And he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day that he does not expect and in an hour when he does not anticipate. Then he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hypocrites are those who wear a mask, who act one way on the outside, but inwardly, in their heart, are different. Makes me think of one of the, what I think to be probably most terrifying verses in the Bible. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. It's not terrifying for those who know the Lord, but it's scary because there's people that think they know the Lord, but instead they're just following religion. They're not following relationship. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Going back to Romans 13. Verse 12 says, the night is nearly over, the day has drawn near, so let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. When you clothe yourself in the armor of light, light expels darkness. When you walk into a situation, darkness flees. I don't know if you've ever seen the videos where someone turns on a light and the roaches scatter, or the mice or rats scatter, or if you've been in a position where you've walked into a room and turned on a light and seen that happen. Darkness doesn't like to associate with light, because light expels darkness. We are told to put on the armor of light as protection in the last days. It says, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We can't wear both. We've got to set aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 13 says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. Putting on the armor of light. You know, as I read through these things, they're saying, let us behave decently as in the daytime. Think about if you were in heaven right now. If you were walking in the eternal day, you know, when he's talking about this, that the night is nearly over. Look, our time on earth is nearly over, okay? Where there's darkness, it's nearly over. You're going to spend eternity in the light of the Lord, okay? You're going to wake up one day and you will have stepped into eternity where you are in that day forever with the Lord. Do not step into that time unprepared. The night is nearly over. We're to put on the armor of light now. Be aroused from our slumber now. Walk in love now. When we read this carousing and drunkenness, some might think, you know, I don't drink. I'm not out partying and doing those things. So good for me. Some might think I'm not being sexually immoral. I'm not living in debauchery. I'm not living that life. Good for me. Then he gets to this, not in dissension and jealousy. And I think of what I see in the body of Christ, especially through social media. The inner bickerings, the doctrinal bickering, the pointing out and calling out others' faults, pointing to other people's logs in their eyes, pointing to other people's specks in their eyes. And looking at that, the word says that we are to not walk in that way. Dissension and jealousy. You know, it's real easy when you're scrolling to start feeling like, oh, maybe I should have that in my life. Maybe I should have this thing, or maybe that's supposed to be what I'm supposed to go after, and start feeling discontented with what we have. And what we don't recognize is actually a seed of jealousy or envy on the inside of us that's being planted when we're doing that. He's got it listed in here. It's part of the works of the flesh. And we see that as we look at this being not setting those things aside. We see that when we talk about walking in the Spirit. Romans 8:4 says, so the righteous standard of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So let's look at that a little bit more, because we see that same, those same things of the jealousy and stuff listed as parts of the work of the flesh, where Paul outlines the contrasting life between walking in the Spirit and walking in the gratifying the desires of the flesh. We see this in Galatians 5:16-26. Paul said, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh craves what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Well, guess what? If you're led by the Spirit, you're going to be walking in love. And love fulfills the law when you're walking in love towards others. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and sorcery, hatred, discord, jealousy and rage, rivalries, divisions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, the law of love, that comes from the Spirit. We can't love people like this without the Spirit working through us. We can't do it in our flesh. We have to be focused on who we are in the Spirit to love people properly. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Romans 13:13, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Verse 14 says, instead of those things, what are we to do? We are to clothe ourselves. He said, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. I want to challenge each of us to examine our lives today and ask where we might be making provision for the desires of our flesh. Is there anywhere in any of our lives, and this is something for you to do between you and God, ask him, Lord, am I making provision in any areas for the desires of my flesh? If so, Father, help me know how to repent of those, how to turn my mind to focusing on the things of the Spirit, clothing myself in Christ, putting on the armor of light. Stuff doesn't start with the big issues. It all starts with a seed. Adultery doesn't start with an affair. Adultery starts with a seed. Theft doesn't start with stealing. It starts with a thought, a seed. Murder doesn't start just by killing someone. It starts with a thought of hatred, of anger, or whatever it may be. Everything starts with a seed. So when it talks about putting on the armor of light, Ephesians 5:8 gives us a picture of this. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 18. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Test and prove what pleases the Lord. Have no fellowship with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that is illuminated becomes a light itself. So it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Pay careful attention then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless indiscretion. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In closing, I want to talk a little bit more about the armor. We talked about the armor of light. Today's message is love and the armor of light. We get a much clearer picture of this in Ephesians 6. 10 to 17 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes." Everything that Paul told us in Romans 13 to lay aside are part of the devil's schemes. They're schemes to get us off track. They're schemes to stop us from fulfilling what God has for us. They're schemes to hinder us along the journey that God has for us. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And having done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness arrayed, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Some of us need to do some sword training. We need to practice doing some sparring and work on getting ourselves in shape to fight the battle that's in front of you to accomplish the things that God has for your life. You are in a season of preparation right now to step into God's assignment in your life, that next level of assignment. I don't know what it is for everyone, but I'm telling you, each one of us is in a season of preparation, because even when you're in assignment, you are in preparation for your next assignment. We are in service to the King, and we are clothed in the armor of light. Finally, I want to take you, we're talking about the day of the Lord coming. I want to take you over to 1 Thessalonians. Go ahead and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read the first 11 verses of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Now about the times and seasons, brothers, we do not need to write to you, for you are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying peace and security, destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." And let me insert, we do not belong to this world's systems, this world's way of doing things, the world's ways of thinking. Verse 6 says, "So then, let us not sleep as others. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us remain awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of our hope of salvation." Let me pause there. When he says that we belong to the day, what's he saying? We belong to the kingdom of heaven. We belong to eternity with the King. We belong to the day, to the deeds of light, to the brightness, that's what we're to be bringing here is light, to help expel darkness and set captives free. Verse 9 here, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. "For God has not appointed us to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage and build one another up, just as you are already doing." Therefore, because of all these things, what are we to be doing as a people of God? We are to be encouraging and building one another up. We're to be doing that in love. As our mission, we are to know, show, and share the love of God. As believers, I want to encourage you to be alert in these days, to stand strong, to put on the armor of light, to walk in love, to make sure to be training yourselves and understanding that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. If you don't yet know the Lord, if you haven't yet clothed yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he say? He says, verse 14, this is back to Romans 13, verse 14 says, instead, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. If you have not clothed yourself in Jesus Christ, it means that you're going about this life in your own strength, in your own ability. Let me encourage you to give your life over to Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ. Put on the armor of life. Put on Jesus Christ. Like we talked about last week, be justified by faith in what Jesus did. Turn your life over to Jesus and begin from this point forward living as a child of the day, living as a child of the King. Last night, I should say, I guess this morning, I woke up with a start at 4:38 a.m. I jolted awake, and the reason, our home alarm was going off. It was blaring, and it shook me out of a sleep. And I'm stumbling and trying to get the alarm and check everything to see what's going on and if there's a thief that's come or what could be going on. Thankfully, a motion sensor had been tripped probably by something, but it wasn't a thief, wasn't a person. But it still shook me out of my sleep. And I'm telling you, there's going to be a day when if you allow yourself to continue slumbering, thinking that you've got all the time in the world, that you're once you've finished gratifying the desires of your flesh, then you're going to live for him. Then you're going to live for God, that you're turn your life over to God. He says that he comes as a thief in the night. He's saying, do not do that. Do not live your life thinking I've got tomorrow. I've got my next day. If you haven't turned your life over to Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, do it today. I want to give you an opportunity right now. John 3, 16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6 Paul says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And back to the book of Romans, Romans 10, 9 through 13 tells us what to do. To clothe ourselves with Christ. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved. It is just as the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and gives richly to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you want to make that commitment today, here's a simple prayer of salvation. Feel free to say it differently if you want to. The words aren't as important as it coming from your heart. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned against you and I'm in need of your grace. I ask for your forgiveness. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is now Lord of my life. I believe in my heart that he died for my sins and that you raised him from the dead. Thank you, Father, for saving me, for forgiving me, and for giving me eternal life. I receive your love and gift of salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that, welcome to the family of God. Reach out to us. We would love to celebrate with you. We have free resources to help you in your walk with Christ. If you're already born again, but today's message has challenged you in some areas, has challenged you to maybe wake up from that nap, that slumbering that we all at different times in our life allow ourselves to do, where we get caught up in the busyness of the world and the cares of the world and the things that go on. You may not be sleeping at night, but you might be taking a nap like I was. Naps are really easy to oversleep on. It's okay to get physical rest. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, don't allow yourself to slumber on the call of God on your life, to slumber during the time that you should be preparing for what God has for you. And it's real easy to slumber when we fill ourselves up with the things of the world and with the desires of the flesh, because we've been making provision for the desires of our flesh. And we can still do that as believers. And it's important that we take account of those things and we choose to repent. Repent means changing the way that we think about it, changing our actions, changing what we're going to do. It's saying, Lord, I don't want that anymore. I'm going to start turning to you and pressing in to the Lord. Going through that process that Paul talks about in Romans 6 through 8 of sanctification in our life, and by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the flesh so we can focus on who we are in Christ. If that's you today, though, I want to challenge you to just make a simple prayer to the Lord, a prayer of repentance. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer of repentance because it's personal to each one of us, but don't let your day go by today without doing that. Take time today at some point to reflect on those areas and to turn them over to the Lord. I'm telling you, the plans that God has for each one of us are way better than we can possibly imagine as we press into Him and live as children of the day. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person that's listened to this message. I thank you that the seeds of the truth of your word go deep into our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that our lives are transformed by your truth. I thank you that we walk in love with our neighbors, that we walk in love with those around us, that we know, show, and share your love, Father, with this world and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you that we set aside the deeds of the flesh so that we can put on the armor of light, clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we wake up and clothe ourselves every day with the truth of your word, stepping into our identity in Christ every day and living out of the finished work of what you've already done for us. Father, I thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening. For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com.